friends, and a warm welcome to worship this evening. It's really good to see you. I hope that those of you who have been coming along to Sunday evenings recently have been enjoying this series on Nehemiah. It's a bit tough if you haven't been, but I've certainly been enjoying it. It's really great to revisit this great character. So many lessons to learn from his life, and I'm sure we'll have a good time as we come to worship this evening. Just a few notices before we get on with the main business. Just to remind you again that next weekend, the mission weekend, we have John Ikitani Matiza. Did I say that right? Just about. Here with us next weekend. There's a meal taking place here on Saturday night. There's a good number of names now on the list, especially after this morning, and there's still a chance to add your name to that list to come and share in a meal and to hear some of their work, and also to pray for our other mission partners that we have here in the church. And just a reminder that if you have any others that you're aware of, that you know, and you'd like to be included in that prayer weekend, then please let anyone whose name's at the bottom of the PowerPoint slide have an A4 sheet of information of what they're doing and some prayer points so that they can be included in that prayer next weekend. Just another one more, I think maybe one or two more things. One more thing especially. Next Sunday, if you come here at 6:30, you'll be finding the end of a service that has started at 5 o'clock. So next Sunday is church at 5, and Andy King is speaking there. So just a reminder, no 6:30 service here. Next Sunday, it's at 5 o'clock instead. I think that was all. Was that all? Oh yes, there's one more thing, a very important thing. We're in the process of putting together a new church fellowship list. So out on the table, just in the vestibule there in the corridor, there's three little baskets with envelopes for everyone that we're aware of associated with the church. Go and find that envelope with your name on it, and really we have to have that filled in. Check all your details are right, and each adult listed there has to sign to comply with the data protection information so that we can then create a new fellowship list, because the current one is rather out of date. So if you haven't already got your envelope, make sure and head through there after the service and pick it up. I think that's it now. Yes. Some words from Psalm 95, one of my favourite psalms. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. We come into his presence to lift up our voices to celebrate the faith that we have and that we share in him. We're going to stand together and sing two songs. The first one, a really old one from Boys Brigade days, you'll know this one straight away, Will Your Anchor Hold, as we consider Nehemiah's response to the opposition. We see that he was firm and steadfast, and we sing about that. And then another song of trust from Psalm 23, The Lord's My Shepherd, and I Will Trust. Let's stand together and sing.
Thank you.
recognizing that we are in the very presence, we're in the very hands of the God in whom we can trust, the one who is our shepherd, who leads us through the difficult ways, the easy ways. He is there, he leads us, and he guides us. The Lord is my shepherd.
Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. That sounded like, to me, like a call to prayer for us this evening. And so we come together, we join our hearts and our minds focused on him, and we come in prayer. I want to invite you to take a moment to recall God's faithfulness to you over the years, where he has provided, guided, and protected, and give thanks to him. take some time to recall some of the challenges you or your loved ones are facing right now. Name them again before God. Make your requests known to Him. He hears you. And now think of your own physical home, this place of rest for you, sanctuary. Perhaps it's a place where you offer hospitality, where you can be yourself, where most of family life happens. And pray firstly that God would strengthen our homes with a wall of protection. Perhaps pray that God would make our gates and our entrances places of welcome for those in need of love and hospitality. Now of your neighbors, their names, their faces, something of their lives. Pray too for them, God's blessing for them, His protection for them. So, Father, we thank you that you can look back and see the places where your hand has been so much on our lives, where you've brought protection, where you've brought guidance, where you've shown your love to us. We recognize that even in the midst of that constant presence, we experience the challenges of our daily lives, the challenges of health, family, and relationships. Not only for those who live in our homes, but our extended family, wherever they are. We give you thanks for a place that we can call home. Thank you for the security that we can find there. And Lord, if that security is lacking, we ask for it. Lord, we hear those words of Nehemiah. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Lord, we ask that your presence might fill all the places that we are. And as we continue to pray, friends, I want us to turn our thoughts towards those places in the world where Christians experience opposition and where there's a real threat to life. What I want you to do is to invite you to stand with me. I want you to make to stand and to stand together in quiet yet determined solidarity in prayer for our brothers and sisters throughout the world who need folks to stand in prayer with them. Let's stand together as we remember the persecuted church throughout the world. Some moments of the quiet prayer and then we'll pray. So, Father God, this evening we stand before you as part of the great family of God around this world, recognizing that where one part suffers, so all suffer. We stand in solidarity with our brothers and sisters who fear for their lives, where faith has to be kept secret, where those who have experienced loss of loved ones, kidnappings, beatings. And Lord, we stand humbled. But Lord, we stand and we fight for our family. We fight for our family all around the world. And we pray for a mighty moving of your Spirit, especially in those difficult places. Lord, keep us mindful of our task, our call to prayer and to be the family of God in this world. Help us too to act and respond where we can, to bring encouragement and blessing to those in many places who need that kind word, that assurance of prayer, that financial support, whatever it is we can offer. Make us a responsive people. Lord, we stand in your presence in solidarity with our brothers and our sisters around this world. Bless them and protect them, we pray. In the strong and mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing together once again, "All I Once Held Dear." That privilege of knowing Jesus in sufferings in order that we might know the power of his resurrection. Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing.
Nehemiah was a man who knew the king, as in he knew King Artaxerxes. He'd worked closely beside him, but much more than that, Nehemiah knew the king. He knew the God under whom he worked and had his being. So do we. We give our worship to him as we sing together, King of Kings, Majesty, Lord of Heaven, living in me. And so, Lord, we ask that as Sheila reads your word to us and Dave opens it up, that we might be open to your majesty, we might be open to your word this evening. May it reach deep within our hearts, inspire us, move us, and challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen. We do have one more song we're going to sing, I forgot that. But Sheila's going to come and read to us the whole chapter of Nehemiah chapter 4, and then we'll sing again.
This is to pay me back for not reading chapter 3 last week. So we're going to be reading from chapter 4 of Nehemiah, and it's on page 468 of the Bibles. Opposition to the rebuilding. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to their work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your people, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Let every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so that they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water."
Thank you, Sheila. Even in the face of such opposition, they were able to understand and know the provision and help of God. They were singing the story as they went along. We're going to stand and sing one more hymn before Dave comes and speaks to us. "I Will Sing the Wondrous Story." When was the last time you sang this? God, some of the good ones are good, aren't they? Let's stand and sing it together.
know some of you were here this morning. It was switched on. I was going to mute it.
Yeah, that's better, isn't it? Some of you I know were here this morning when Andrew was speaking. If you weren't here this morning, you missed a treat. I know Andrew is normally really good, but this morning I thought he was exceptional, speaking about that need to get into this book. And as we get into this book, finding the Jesus who is there, who's being presented, revealed to us through Scripture, and finding in him our ultimate authority. And I was very challenged by what Andrew said this morning about how I approach Scripture, and it's easy to kind of read it for you without reading it for me. And so, as I reflected on that a bit this afternoon, I recognised one of the struggles. And that is that when I sit down to read the Bible, and I normally, for me, I do that on the Kindle, and so I open the Kindle, switch it on, and usually within about 15 seconds of opening it, I'll hear a little voice. Dave, could you just come here a minute? And that'll be my wife calling me because there's something that she'd like a hand with. And I'll go and I'll do that, and then I'll come out and I'll sit. And then the phone will go. And so I'll deal with the phone call, and then I come, right, now I'm going to sit down. Just before I do, I better just check my email. And we live in an age of distraction. We live at a time when there are so many things that are calling on our attention. And my experience is that I know reading the Bible, spending time in the presence of Father, is a wonderful thing to do, and it's something that God wants me to do. And so it's a struggle. There seem to be all these obstacles, all these obstructions that come in the way. And don't we find that when we do things we know are the will of God, that more and more these obstructions and oppositions and things, they rise up where we'd never noticed them before. We had about 20 or so people from here yesterday went prayer walking around the town. We managed to get it to coincide with the Food and Drink Festival of Hartford. That was just a coincidence. People did still return at the right time and without having put on too much weight. So it was all good. But while we were out there, two of the people who'd been out walking, Andrew and Andy Frost, both heard people talking about, oh, these Christians, the God Squad, the Bible bashers, out there. And it's not that the people from here had gone around carrying great big crosses and the sandwich boards, repent, the end is not. That's not what we were doing or how we were doing it. I don't think it related to us. There was somebody preaching in the town centre yesterday. Maybe it related to him. Maybe something else. But two people came back having heard these verbal taunts and mocking of Christians. As we'd stepped out to try and do what we believe God is calling us to, the obstructions, the opposition, the obstacles rise up. And that's so much the experience of Nehemiah and the people of God within that chapter. God had made it very clear to Nehemiah, I want you to leave Susa, I want you to go home and to oversee the building of the walls. And if you just read through chapters 1, 2 and 3, you get to the end of chapter 3 and you go, job done, the walls are built. But as we go through chapters 4, 5, 6, it kind of goes back and covers the building of the walls again, only now we get a bit of the nitty-gritty detail. And we find these obstructions and obstacles and opposition rising up. One of the little signs that sometimes people have up in their house or get posted on social media is, be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. And so often that's right. I have the privilege that sometimes people come and they share with me what those battles are. As a pastor, it's a wonderful thing to be able to come alongside people in those dark and difficult moments, recognizing that actually sometimes life is just hard. It can be awful. And particularly as we start to step out in faith, as we stand up with that, we find we seem to be wearing a massive target. And the obstacles, the opposition, it comes. And sometimes it comes from outside. The taunts that people heard in the town yesterday. Coming in words. And words can be so painful, so destructive. I suspect most of us here grew up hearing the little phrase, sticks and stones can break our bones, but words will never hurt us. And you know, and I know, that that's rubbish. Actually, the words that we hear, the ones that we take into ourselves, they can be so destructive, so painful, so damaging. The things that people say, the criticisms that come, and you hear it, and maybe publicly you laugh it off, and you, oh, I know, it was just in fun, it was just a bit of banter. That seems to be used these days to justify an awful lot of really awful things being said. It's only banter. But words can be damaging. Sambalat knew that. Tobiah knew that. Look at some of the things that they're saying. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? These are questions that expect an answer. No, it's not going to happen. Will they finish in a day? Well, that was never the plan. We were thinking maybe 52 days. Can they bring stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would knock it over. And it's painful, isn't it, when you're trying to build something, to produce something, to develop something, when we work together building the kingdom of God, and there are these voices going, ah, that's a bit pathetic, that's a bit rubbish. What's the point of that? You might as well not bother. And those words, they work their way deep inside us. For some of the Jews, they are living within hearing distance of Sanballat, of Tobiah, of the others who are opposing them. They can hear these things that they're saying, and they know it, and that's why they're saying it loudly and over again. And the words, they work their way in. And it brings us down. Because the more we hear it, the more we believe it. And if you're anything like me, you hear five compliments, and maybe you start to think there could be something in it. You don't fully believe it, but you accept that maybe some deluded people might think that good thing about you. But you hear half a criticism, and it goes straight in. And it latches on, and it's so, so hard. But of course, the opposition here is not just words, it is also actions. There is a threat of violence. Now, for most of us in this room tonight, we do not live with the threat of violence because we are followers of Jesus Christ. We're far more likely around Hartford to be greeted with total apathy than aggression. It can happen. It can happen in our country, in our area, but generally, that's not what we face. And yet, are those some of those people that we prayed for earlier as Andrew led us? They are facing that. They're facing torture. They're facing imprisonment. They're facing beheadings. They're facing death or a disfigured life. the opposition comes from outside. But if we look closely in this passage, we also find opposition coming from inside. Let's look again at some of the words that are used. Let's see if I can find it. They talk about being weary. The people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. It's too much. We're too tired. We've worked and worked and seemingly little to show for it. We're tired." And I don't know whether you've noticed, but certainly as I talk to people, one of the questions you ask when you meet people is, "How are you doing?" And as long as you've got enough of a relationship that you don't just get a "fine," which is the British answer, isn't it? "How are you?" "I'm fine, no problems." When you press a little deeper and there's a little bit more trust, a little bit more openness, the most common answer I find that comes back, "How are you?" "Tired." Because we're living in this hectic world where everything is running away at 100 miles an hour all the time. And we just struggle to keep up. The pressures from work, the pressures from family, the pressures from home, the pressures from church, the pressures from community. And we want to give and we want to serve here and we want to help there and we want to do this and we want to do that. And somewhere in the midst of it, we actually want something for ourselves as well. And it leaves us weary. Sometimes we look at the task ahead and we feel overwhelmed. Again, you get a sense of that there, don't you? So much rubble, we cannot rebuild the wall. And then the more we hear the voices from outside and the threats of action from outside, we're left fearful. What will they do? What will they say? What will they think? British culture is not officially hugely shame based. There are other cultures around the world, the Chinese culture, the Arab culture, where there is a very strong, clear sense of shame. British culture, we don't name it, but we still feel it. We have that sense of shame, that sense of fear. What if they know? The story is told that Arthur Conan Doyle sent a telegram, I was going to say emailed, but that would be a little bit late. He sent a telegram to 12 upright pillars of the community, which just said, "Flee at once, all is discovered." They were good, honourable men, and every one of them left the country. What have they found? What do they know? What will happen to me if they have their way? So we need to be real. Andrew was very real this morning, talking about the battles we face reading scripture. I want to be real tonight as well. We go through opposition, obstruction. The more we try and follow God, the bigger that target seems to be and the more hits we seem to take. But as we follow this passage through, we also find that it's time to fight back. There are ways of defending ourselves and even going on the offensive. The first way is prayer. I don't know whether you picked up as Sheila was reading it. They plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. It's verse 8, then verse 9, but we prayed. We prayed to our God and posted a guard. But prayer becomes the natural instinct. I'm in a difficult place, so my first port of call is not put the shutters up. My first port of call is put myself up to God, to call on him, to seek him. And it may be, as you read that earlier prayer in verses 4 and 5, that we feel a little uncomfortable with praying that kind of prayer. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Okay, I can live with that. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. These are people who've just returned from exile in Babylon and Persia. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Basically, God, go on, stick it to them. Have you prayed like that? I'm imagining most of us probably haven't. We don't feel it's terribly, terribly proper. I felt like praying like that, though. And I imagine many of us have felt like it and perhaps struggled to say those words, to articulate it, because it doesn't feel quite like how God does things. And, of course, we now live on the other side of Jesus' coming to earth, of dying for sins, of opening the way of salvation for everyone. And so maybe we need a discomfort with praying for that, but also to recognize there are those times that that's what our heart is saying. But to give it over to God and ask him to be the one that takes action. Because God will not smite unless God wants to smite, unless that's part of his wisdom and his purpose. So we pray. We also need to work. They didn't just pray, they also set a guard. They also armed people. They also put plans in place. And where we recognize that there is opposition coming, we need to be doing that too. They need to be realistic about what we're doing. They need to be realistic. We need to be realistic. Not anticipating. Right, well, we'll put those two people there. They can ward off an entire army. Recognizing, yes, tiredness is real. Problems are real. Difficulties are real. So we need to be realistic. But also we need to be strategic. Stationing some of the people by the lowest points of the wall, because that's the most vulnerable place. Posting them by their families, where they've got the greatest incentive to fight. We need to be prepared. Nehemiah didn't just go, well, just stand there and look mean. That'll frighten off the army. They had swords, they had spears, they had bows. They were ready to fight. They had the equipment. They may not have been trained soldiers, but when you're fighting to protect your family and your home, it's remarkable what people can do. And the final part of what they had to do was to stand together. Andrew was reading it through and preparing the service. He picked out this bit about praying and standing by your families. And as I was reading it through, the bit that stuck out to me was where he says about, from that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. There were those who were there doing it, recognizing that by doing that, they're in a place of opposition, a place of obstruction, a place where it was going to be difficult. And then putting others around them. You get on with the work, we'll get on with protecting you. We'll get on with guarding you, guarding the work that you are doing. And as I read through this passage and prayed through this passage, the idea came to me of what we're about to do. Because I believe that there are some of us here today who, as I've talked about obstruction and difficulties and obstacles, I've talked about being in the fight, you've gone, that's me. That's me right now at this moment. I am conscious of being in the fight. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you if that you recognize that as your current reality. I'm going to ask you to stand. And then the rest of you who recognize the reality of this, but it's not currently what you're facing, I'm going to ask you to go and gather around the people who are stood up. And to pray for them. And just in the way that Nehemiah had his men, those who were working and then those around them, guarding them and protecting them, I'd like you to be the ones around guarding, protecting, and to pray for that person. You're not going to ask, what's the battle? What's the particular issue? It might be something deeply personal. It might not. But we don't want to put anybody on the spot. But just be praying for that person's protection. Praying for God to bless them, bless the work that they're doing. So that's what we're going to do. So if you recognize this evening that actually you are living in that battle, that's your daily reality at the moment, will you stand? I'd just like to say I'm currently standing, but I don't believe I'm the only one here who is facing struggles at the moment. Is there anyone else who needs to stand at the moment? Then can I ask for the rest of you, just pray blessing and pray protection and pray in the battle. So can we do that now? We'll just take a minute or two to do this. Amen.